Praise the Lord, everybody. Could we stand? Brother Tyson told me three times I'm supposed to open today. I'll get it right the next Sunday. Anyway, God is good, isn't he? Amen. And I thank God, and I thank him for his spirit, and I thank him for his word. Amen. I was so glad to teach that word today. You know, sometimes we get nervous. Sometimes things come about. But you know what? There's nothing greater you can do in this life, amen, except to esteem the word of God. Amen. Let's all praise him one more time today. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. God, we pray that you would move in a mighty way for this congregation today. Lord, that you might touch them, Lord. Whatever their need might be, Lord, that you might take care of it, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Amen.
The ashes we rise, there's no one like you. Miracle working God. We serve a prayer answering God. We serve a light in the darkness. That's the God that we serve. He is a way maker when there seems to be no way. When there's no other way, no other opportunity, no other way. God's a way maker. And as we move into prayer, we believe that there's some ways that God needs to make in our church. And we want to lift up, and she's not here right now, or not in the room right now, but Sister Grimm is, we've been praying for over the last couple of services. She's going to a doctor's appointment, and we believe that God is going to do a work. She's going to get a good report, and it's only going to be because God was in it. We're going to ask, I'm going to ask Brother Mike if he would come. We're going to invite, if you have a need, we're going to invite you to come forward. Brother Mike's had an issue with his foot that just kind of came out of nowhere, and we don't really know what it is or why it is, but we believe that God's going to work and touch Brother Mike just during prayer. So if you have a need, we have a God that's able. We believe that he's going to touch. Also, want to lift up, as we're praying, a special need, not necessarily a member of this church, but one of Sadie's classmates, a sixth grade student, Andrew Sondegrath. He had congenital heart disease. And this past Thursday, while he was walking into school, a sixth grader collapsed and unfortunately passed away. And Brother Brian was telling me that, Brother Ryan was telling me, it was walking into school, and these sixth grade students had to see one of their classmates pass away. And just Brother Ryan and I were just talking. We just can't even imagine what that's like and how that's going to be with them. I mean, they're never going to forget when a classmate passed away. And so we want, as the church body, this is our community. This is a family and our community. So lift up the Sondergrath family. Lift up that school. Lift up the teachers. I mean, I can't imagine the hole that is felt, but God can come in and He can speak peace and He can bring peace into those needs, into those hearts. So we want to lift them up. So if there are any needs represented, we invite you to come forward, and our ministry team is going to pray with you. It is just coming to the front. The reason we invite you for, the reason we do this isn't, there's not some miracle formula right down here. There's not, it's not a different God here than it is a different God there. That's not how it works. But I believe when you step out in faith, when you say, I have a need, it's bigger than I am, but I have a God that's bigger than my need, and I believe that He's going to work and He's going to touch, then God will meet you at the point of your need. So if you have a need, Brother Mike, I'd invite you to come forward. Some of our ministry team, we're going to pray with Brother Mike and believe that He's going to work. If you have any other need, we invite you to come forward and we'll pray with you. Why don't we lift up all these needs right now to God, knowing that He's a prayer-answering God. God, You're a way-making God. God, You're a miracle-working God. There are needs that are represented in this church, and we're asking You to meet us at the point of our need, God. Touch these men. God, touch these women. I pray for the Sondergrath family, God. They're hurting right now. There's indecision. There's unknown right now. There's a funeral tomorrow. But God, You know You can provide peace. You can speak into the darkness. You can be a light, God, where there seems to be no light. Now we're asking You to work. We're asking You to minister right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Continue to pray, church. Continue to believe that God sees these needs, that God is able to reach, and God is able to touch.
the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Amen. He never stops working. He doesn't stop. He just doesn't stop. I've only been alive for 31 years, and to some that may seem very old, to some that may seem very young. But in 31 years, he's never stopped working. Sister Atkins, in your life, has God ever stopped working? Never. Brother and Sister Span, has God ever stopped working? Never stopped working. He's never seen the righteous forsaken. He's never stopped fighting on our behalf. Regardless if this is your first Sunday or your 500th Sunday, God never stops working. He never stops working. He's in this place. We're going to move to offering and announcement if our ushers would be ready to take up today's offering. We do have a special lunch after church. We do invite you to come join us. I don't know really any of the details. If you need details, talk to Sister Grimm or Sister Angie or somebody. Probably ask any lady in the church and they can give you details. But we do invite you to please, immediately following service, join us downstairs. All I know is that Sister Angie has something good smelling. We stayed at their house last night. We walked up the stairs this morning and there were two pans of something that smelled really good. So you at least can bank on two pans of something good. And then fellowship, of course, is always good. So please make plans to celebrate or to be with us after service. Next Sunday, October 27th, we'll have a department head meeting immediately following service. There will be a text message or an email sent to you today with more information. October 31st, everybody say harvest party. That is a Thursday night. We have a harvest party sign-up sheet at the back table. We still need people to sign up to be volunteers to help greet, to help with the food. We also have a tote that it's starting to fill up with candy, but we need a lot more candy because we are planning to have a lot of children coming through this church. So if you're able to, please run to Walmart, Walgreens. We're not asking you to buy 10 bags of candy. I know it's expensive, but if you can purchase one bag of candy, that would go a long way in helping us out. Also, that Wednesday night, the 30th, we will not have a regular scheduled service, but we will have a work day or a work night. So we still invite you to come. We will be put to work by Sister Connie and her team, I'm sure. And we will have stuff to do to get this sanctuary ready and get our downstairs ready for all of the children and the families that will be coming in for that night. So that is October 30th, the Wednesday night. Brother Mike, if you would pray for today's tithe and offering. Scripture in Philippians 2 verse 10, they were just singing about it, but it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess. Whether you do it here on earth or you do it in heaven, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I choose to go ahead and make up my mind while I'm here on earth. I'm going to go ahead and make God my God. I'm going to make Jesus my God. I'm going to confess that He is Lord of all. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's in this place. before we move into the next phase of our Sunday today, I do want to have special prayer for our lost loved ones. We've been doing this, and we believe that God's working, and we want to continue doing that. Before we do that, Tyler just let me know that one of his classmates, I mentioned in prayer a classmate passing away, one of his classmates' parents were in a car accident, and she lost her mother and her stepdad in that same accident, and now that she's going to have to move with her dad out of state, and it's just, again, can't even imagine what she's going through. So it's the Bryant family. As we all combine together and lift up these names that are in the jar and these loved ones that we have close to us, keep the Bryant family in prayer. God can just speak peace into that situation. So let's take these needs before Him right now in Jesus' name. God, we lift up each and every family member, each and every brother and sister, daughter and son, God, mother and father, everybody that's represented here. We lift them up, and I pray that you'd see them, you'd speak to them in whatever situation they find themselves. You'd connect with them, God. You'd speak into their hearts, into their minds, that you would be the way maker in their life. God, touch the Bryant family. God, touch Tyler. Help him to be a light to his classmate. God, help him to take what he hears here and share it with her. God, help us to be a light in a dark situation. Help Sadie be a light to the Sondergrath family, Lord. You can use these children, these young people, to be a light for the kingdom. We pray and we believe in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It is good to be in church on a Sunday. Amen. Amen. I love what God is doing in this place. Amen. I want to turn our attention this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 4. God's pretty cool. I told the praise team right before we came out, we had a quick prayer before service started, and just encouraging them, more probably encouraging myself, that just God is, He knows exactly what He's doing, and it's even more so going to line up in just a few minutes, but God just knows exactly what He's doing, and I'll tell you why in a second. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I want to speak to us for a few moments. God's plan is greater than a good plan. If you were in the first service today, you heard Brother Kellum talk about, I believe his title was, God's plan is better. God's plan is better was Brother Kellum's title this morning, and I promise that I did not have access to his notes, and nor did he have access to mine. You'll hear a lot of the same scripture. I promise we weren't, it would have made more sense if we would have gotten together and worked on this together. But even better than us putting it together, I believe God has put it together to remind us that He has a plan for each and every one of our lives, and He knows exactly what He's doing. So why don't we put our Bibles down, let's lift up our hands, and let's ask God to speak to us today. Jesus, I ask you, God, to take aside every distraction in our mind. God, we're going to have a lunch today, and that's all well and good. But before we get there, we need to be reminded that you have a plan, and you have a perfect plan for our lives. God, it's better than any plan we could come up with. God, it's just bigger than whatever we could imagine for ourselves. You have a plan for each and every one of us. We thank you for it. We hold on to that. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. There's many sayings when it comes to talking about planning. One is, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Another is, plan your work and work your plan. A goal without a plan is just a wish. Tomorrow belongs to the people who plan today. Always, or a good plan today is better than a perfect plan tomorrow. It takes as much energy to wish as it does to plan. And always plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built an ark. You could come up with many other inspirational quotes, and we've probably all seen them in our classrooms growing up through school, and probably had an owl wearing sunglasses as he said some clever saying. And you could come up with a lot of those different quotes to talk about plans, and you should have a plan for your life. Planning is never a bad thing. I enjoy making plans, as you can probably tell from the many anecdotes I've told about myself and vacations. I enjoy plans. My wife can attest. Even on a Saturday morning where we literally have nothing else to do and we should sleep in and we should relax and we should do all that, I'm up early, chomping at the bit, waiting to accomplish something. I don't know what, but if I could just check something off a list, I feel better about myself. And I get it very honestly. If you ever meet, which you will meet my father at some point, but you will learn very quickly, my father doesn't do well with going with the flow. It was our rehearsal dinner evening before we got married. And, you know, I had 9 groomsmen. My wife had 9 bridesmaids. So we just couldn't draw a line. It was like either, I told her, I either do 5 or I do 9. Because there were 4 guys. I couldn't pick one of the guys. So it was either, you know, small or big. And 5 is not even small. But there was 9 of us. And, you know, at wedding parties, you never get to see each other all the time. You don't live in the same area. It's a big, oh, what have you been up to? We're all milling around and talking. And my dad, who wasn't in charge at all, couldn't help himself to just have the go with the flow and no one's starting anything. So he just gets up and he says, it's time to start. We're going to start. And he just starts directing people. He's telling bridesmaids where to stand. And dad, no one's given you this authority. No one's put you in charge of this. But he can't help himself. And whenever I was a teenager, it was 2002, my father planned a trip to go to New York City. And like my dad would always do, he would plan a 10-day trip for about 3 days. And you did. We saw New York City. I mean, we saw, you got the best pizza, you got the second best pizza, you saw every tall building, every short building, you saw every park, you rode the subway, you did a double-decker bus, we did everything. And so we'd go, and he scheduled it. I mean, we had a printed itinerary. I'm not exaggerating. We had manila folders with, at this point, we couldn't just put in our phone the GPS. He had MapQuested and printed out the MapQuest directions. And it was, we go to Statue of Liberty, and from there we go to Times Square, and from there, so it was directions from place to place instead of just, we're going to go, because we had 3 or 4 days. So we had to squeeze it all in there. So he was very prepared. And, you know, as you do on family vacations, you take pictures everywhere you go. You have, I mean, what's the point of going on a trip somewhere if you're not going to take a picture, or, you know, especially nowadays with social media. Were you even there if you didn't post it on social media? I mean, but even then, my dad was, we'd run to this location, he'd get us together, take a picture, and run to the next location, and keep moving, and picture, picture, picture. And it was probably the 3rd or 4th day, we were sitting down to eat dinner, and my mom had just, he had taken another picture right outside. It was a Chinese restaurant in Chinatown. And he had taken a picture. We sat down, we're eating. And my mom just had to be wondering how many pictures he had taken. So she asked, how many rolls of film have you gone through? Because for those of you that are younger, rolls of film were how you'd take pictures, Josh. That's, you know, you've heard stories of it so far. But you didn't just have a digital camera that you just took 6,000 pictures. You know, you got 35 on a roll, and then you had to switch it out. And so my mom asked him, how many rolls have you gone through? And I won't forget this. And my dad just kind of put his head down while we're eating. She thought, well, that's, maybe he's counting. I don't know. She gave him a second. You know, how many did you come up with? And so she says, dear, which my mom always says, dear. Dear, how many rolls have we taken? A lot, you know, how many? And he looks up, and I'll never forget just the incredulous look on the master planner, the person that printed out itinerary, the person that was going to take his family to every single experience in New York City, hadn't put a single roll of film into the camera, and we didn't have a single picture from the first 3 days of our four-day trip. And unfortunately for my dad, not as much for us, I mean, we still wish we had the pictures, but even worse than not having the pictures is that my dad has three sons that will never forget that he did not put film in the camera. And my wife can attest, any time we're all together, inevitably the conversation comes up to, well, at least you put film in the camera, or at least you didn't do that when we went to New York City. All I have remember, you know, just, and my honestly, it was when I was putting this together, I had a moment, now that I'm an experienced dad of 10 months, I had a moment where I genuinely thought, that's so mean to my dad. My dad was doing his absolute best. He planned everything to a T, and he forgot that, and that's the one thing we've taken out of that trip. Not the money he spent, not seeing the Statue of Liberty and going up into the statue, not that. We don't talk about that. We just talk about his big mistake. How unfair we are. I'm not exaggerating. If it wouldn't have been late at night, I almost sent him a text, and I earnestly apologized, but then I thought, if I do that, next time we're all together, I won't be able to pick on him about it. So I weighed my options. But it's not bad to have a plan. It's good to have a plan. But what happens when something falls through the cracks? When something pops up that you just weren't expecting, how do you cope with that? How do you deal with that? You can very easily put together the very best plan in your life. You can know what college you're going to go to. You can know what job you're going to get. You can even have picked out who you're going to marry. You can know how many kids you're going to have. You can know where you're going to retire. You can know what house you're going to purchase and how it's going to be perfect. And you're going to have an island kitchen, and you're going to have two waterheads in the shower. And it's going to be this ideal, perfect, picturesque life that you have. But then that college doesn't accept you. That marriage doesn't work. You can't afford that house. You get fired from that job. You never, ever, ever have enough money. You never have enough money. You never have enough money. Unless you're Brother Kellum's friend that has $2 million and hasn't done anything with it. You never have enough money. Unfortunately, life doesn't care about your good plans. It just doesn't matter what good plans you had. You've based your whole life off of a good plan. And that moment something pops up that you weren't prepared for, and that our world is rocked beyond compare. This wasn't what was supposed to happen. This wasn't what I had signed up for. We're just shocked by this plan. But Jeremiah 29 and 11, and if you're taking notes, you've already taken this note from first service today, but Jeremiah 29 and 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Looking at that verse, the word thoughts is in the Hebrew, makashaba. Makashaba is what it is in Hebrew, and it means intention, plan, whether good or bad. God is telling us, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for an expected end. I have makashaba of peace. I have intentions of peace. God has peace for you today. God has thoughts of peace. He has intentions of peace, not of evil, not of unfortunate scenarios, not of attacks. God has makashaba of peace for you. You had a good plan for your life. It was perfect. It was smooth sailing, and then you hit 30 years old and you hit a speed bump that you never, ever, 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 ever saw coming. How could that happen? Makashaba. What was the plan behind that? What could go on? And you overcome that speed bump, but then you turn 34. And at 34, there was an even bigger speed bump. And then at 39, there was this pothole that you just didn't see coming. And you hit all of these different things in life. We just had prayer for multiple tragic situations that they never saw coming. They never knew that those poor, sweet parents, and I don't mean to even talk about them because I don't know them and I don't want to try and use them to pull an emotional draw, but those poor parents of Sadie's classmate, they never thought that they would get a phone call from the school saying something has happened to your son. They never planned for that. And we never planned for life's curveballs. And we never choose the curveballs. But God knows exactly what He's doing. And He knows the thoughts. He knows the intentions. He knows the plans He has for you. And they are plans of peace. They're not plans of evil. And they're plans of an expected end. God is trying to speak peace today. God has, he gives us his word. His word says, Brother Kellum talked about not following after man's traditions and forgetting what the word says. I want to look at what the word says. God doesn't have intentions and thoughts of evil. He has intentions and thoughts of peace for you. He's not bound by how things didn't work out. He has peace for you. He's saying, I have a better plan for each and every one of you, each and every one of your lives. I know what I'm doing. And looking at our text, it's the temptation of Christ is what it's referred to in our text. And I want to look at this from a different angle, one we don't typically experience. And we're only just going to do this for a moment, but we're going to put ourselves, and I don't even like saying it, and so I don't want to do this for a long time, but we're just going to put ourselves in Satan's shoes. Just for a few moments, just as we try and figure out what he is attempting to do in this temptation of Christ. So just for a minute, bear with me. And I know that these shoes are not comfy shoes, and they're probably smelly, damp shoes. You know when you put on wet shoes with socks on, and your socks are wet, and your whole day is ruined because now your socks are wet? That's probably what I imagine putting our feet into Satan's shoes feel like. It's not good. Our feet will smell at least through the weekend. That it's not good. But imagine what Satan is going through. He has weighed out his options. He has been in an unbalanced fight for eternity, for eternity, since he was created, since he fell from heaven, since before time. He's been in a mismatched fight that he's never won a single battle. He's never won anything from God. And so now he sees this unbalanced scale, and he thinks maybe now, in this moment where God himself has clothed himself in flesh and he's taken on the nature of a human, maybe now, in this moment, now I could tip the scales. And it's important to note that although Jesus Christ was God, he had still made a choice to abstain from his deity. He had truly put on the form of man. And Paul writes in Philippians 2, he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Just like Brother Kellum, I will read it in the NIV, but I wanted to give the King James first. Me and Brother Kellum, we are on the same page today. Amen. But in the NIV, that same verse says, who, being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He made himself nothing. When he was Jesus Christ, he said, I don't want to take the equality of God. I don't want to use that for my advantage. I don't want to use the ability to just... He could pull himself off the cross or call out to angels and pull him off the cross, but he didn't want to do that. And he didn't want to absolve himself from feeling pain, from feeling hunger, from feeling thirst, from needing sleep, from feeling overwhelmed. He didn't want to do that. He chose and made a specific decision to become human. So it's important to note that Satan, in his plan, in his good plan, is not necessarily tempting the Alpha and Omega. He is, but Jesus chose to set aside that to be a true sacrifice for us. So if the devil were ever to get an upper hand on eternity, ever to get an upper hand on his eternity of being cast to the lake of fire, he determined that he was going to do it right now. And he looks at all the factors that have come together, and he just determines that this is my 33-year window. If I was ever going to win, if I was ever going to gain an advantage on this death sentence that I have for my life, for Satan's life, I'm going to choose now in this 33-year window to attack his flesh. It worked for Satan with Eve. Brother Kellum just preached it this morning, and they don't even have the scripture. I added it in when he was preaching because it was so relevant. But 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtleness. The serpent had already had success beguiling Eve. He had already done it once before where he had tripped up and tempted Eve, and that brought the fall of man. That brought sin into our lives. It worked once before. So Satan, imagine you're him. You are sentenced to an eternity in a lake of fire. You know what it's going to look like. This is your one chance, your one window to maybe, just maybe, take advantage of Almighty. Just maybe. And it could look like, just from the outside, putting ourselves in Satan's shoes, that maybe he actually had hatched a decent plan. Maybe it was a good plan that he had come up with. And maybe the circumstances, Jesus had just fasted for 40 days. Maybe in his flesh he'd be weak. Maybe his plan could come to pass. And it actually looks like a good plan. But the problem is, Satan forgets that regardless of how good his plan is, God's plan is always better. Regardless of how he had crafted it, and he had said, in this one specific moment of time, I'm going to lay in wait, and I'm going to attack Jesus Christ, and maybe now my good plan will come to pass. But what he doesn't know is that in Matthew chapter 4, when Matthew writes of the temptation of Christ, Matthew says in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." It wasn't a plan hatched by Satan himself. It wasn't something that he had worked it all out, that he had all the details, that he was going to spring it and surprise Christ. No, this was a plan where Jesus would be led up into the wilderness by the Spirit himself to be tempted. The Spirit led him there. It was an intentional move of God to get him into that position. What we need to understand is the devil still has to submit paperwork and get it approved to do anything to us. Satan doesn't have free reign. He still has a boss that he has to go to. Look at the interaction of Satan and Job. He had to come and beg for permission to do anything. He said, how could I harm him? Why would he turn his back on you? When your hand is over him, I can't even do anything. And so God said, I'll pull my hand back, but you can't kill him. Or I'll pull my hand back, but just don't touch his body. You can touch his family. Satan has to have permission, even with his best plan. He has to have permission to attack you. He has to have permission from the Almighty to come at you. It's not like Satan has free reign in your life. Satan's best plans that he has, his best temptation, his best curveball, or whatever you want to call it, still is subject to God. He's still the loser. He's still the loser. He doesn't ever get an upper hand. I mean, when you're a husband and wife, occasionally, once before, I got the upper hand in an argument. Once. One time I'll never forget, it was October 7th. I'm just kidding. But occasionally, there's an upper hand whenever you're dealing in business, and you win some, you lose some. Satan, man, his track record is 0 for 100. He's never, ever, ever won one. He's never, ever, ever going to win one. He doesn't stand a chance with God. God always wins. God always wins. This specific temptation we're looking at is Satan offering all the kingdoms of God at a certain time to him. He'll just give them to him right now. They'll all glorify you and they'll all worship you. What Satan made this plan, Satan says, look at the kingdoms, every single one. I'll give all of this to you. Look at every single kingdom. And he says it was at a certain point in time. So all of time, all the kingdoms, Satan said, I will give this to you. And what made this plan such a good plan for Satan is that he actually was offering a good thing. Satan's no dummy. He knows the scripture. He knows that he's dealing with the King of Kings already, but he hadn't filled that role yet. He's offering him that role right now, free of charge. You can step in to being the King of Kings. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. See, he's the King of Kings to come, but his kingdom hadn't been established yet. And Jesus, the man, Jesus robed in flesh, Jesus born of Mary, of a man, he still has to go through quite a bit to assume that role as King of Kings. Imagine this is Jesus God, but also Jesus the man. Jesus the man still has to be persecuted. Jesus the man still has to be abandoned. He still has to be beaten. He has to be denied. He has to be crucified. So Satan is tempting him, not necessarily with all the kingdoms, with all of that, because Jesus knew he already was that and he was going to receive that. Satan is tempting him with the ability to leapfrog all of the heartache, leapfrog all of the turmoil that you know is coming. And he knows that Jesus himself didn't, the man didn't want to go through that. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. You say the word, I'm struggling. I need a drink of water. But he prays in the garden, let this cup pass before me. It's not like Jesus is saying, yes, I can't wait only a couple of days and then I'm going to be beaten and crucified. He doesn't, his flesh doesn't want to go through that. And Satan is saying, I got a way out for you. Oh, if you will just bow, you don't even have to go through all of that. You don't even have to suffer. You don't have to experience any of that. But God's plan of crucifixion, God's plan of heartache, even though it doesn't look like a better plan, it is a greater plan than what Satan's plan would be. Jesus knew the pathway to the crown was by the cross. That nowhere could he get to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords unless he went to the cross. He knew that suffering was always going to precede glory. Jesus could have been established as the King of Kings in that moment, and he would have brought peace. But Jesus didn't come to earth to bring peace. He came to bring salvation. And salvation only came through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All that suffering was worth it because he had to get the keys to death, hell, and the grave so you and I could come to a church building that was built in 1908 that has had many other congregations come through it before it. Many other people sat in these pews. But he did that so we could be here in 2019 and have the opportunity to come together and to worship him, to call upon his name, to receive salvation. He said, I'm gonna purposely go through all of that to receive that. The main issue with Satan's plan, other than tempting Christ, was that he was offering a kingdom to a king who was already sitting on the throne. How are you going to offer something to somebody who already has something? Deuteronomy tells us, the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which guardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Revelation 19:16 says, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Satan can't give Jesus anything he doesn't already have. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You don't tempt the Creator with creation. He created it all. He doesn't need Satan. He was King of Kings long before the devil, and he will be King of Kings long after the devil's cast into the lake of fire. He doesn't need anything Satan has to offer. At this point, Jesus has simply had enough. He's allowed Satan to go on. He's allowed him to tempt him. But Jesus turns to him in Luke 4:8, and it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Jesus didn't even have to finish that sentence, and Satan knew it was game over because Jesus invoked the word of God. When he said, "For it is written," he said, "I'm pulling out my sword." When temptation hit Jesus, Jesus said, didn't say, "I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to try and fix it and figure it out." Jesus said, "I'm pulling out my sword and going into battle, for it is written." See, we can't wait on a battle to start before we have our sword in our hand. We are facing battles. We are facing attacks. We are facing temptations that we ourselves cannot overcome on our own. But we look to the Word. We pull out the sword of the Spirit, and we say, "For it is written. For it is written that no weapon formed against me shall prosper." When you feel alone, you say, "For it is written." God is for us. Who can be against us? "For it is written, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do?" I feel like we as a society, fear has run rampant. Fear has attacked. Fear and depression. We face depression because we fear. We don't have everything figured out. We can't do it. So depression slides in, and depression is the next door neighbor of fear. And it attacks us. And look at the suicide rates that we are experiencing, record highs across every demographic, across male, across female. And it is rooted in fear. We are so afraid of whatever. If I asked each and every one of you, we would all, if we were looking in a mirror talking to ourselves, we'd say, "Well, actually, I am afraid of this. And I don't really like to talk about it, but it is, I mean, maybe it actually is a fear." And we hide these things, and we just live with these things. We live with a fear that just not everything's going to work out, that I'm not going to have enough money in the bank, that my family's not going to be saved, that my marriage won't work out. We just live in fear. But God doesn't want you to live in fear. God, when that fear comes, he wants you to turn to his word and say, "For it is written." It is written. "I did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." It is written. It is written. If it's in the word of God, you can hold on to it. It is written, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Once you bring the word of God into play, it's over. Satan's best plans couldn't stand up to "For it is written." Satan's best plans, his only opportunity at a 33-year window, his only chance in all of eternity to potentially trip up God was immediately thwarted when Jesus Christ says, "For it is written." So if you are attacked, if you are overwhelmed, you turn to the sword of the Spirit, you turn to the word of the God, and you tell that enemy, "It is written, no weapon formed against me shall prosper." It is written. It is written. It is written. That should be, I like to say, that should be our mantra on probably every single sermon, and you'll probably get sick of me saying that, but I have a mantra for every sermon, apparently. But we should just know that when we get attacked and when we get overwhelmed, it is written. God is with us. Find scriptures. Pray those scriptures. Memorize those scriptures. Hide the word in your heart that you may not sin against him. Hold on to the word of God and what he has written. Because he's got a plan in here. And his plan for our life is better than any plan the enemy has for you. It's better than any plan we could come up with on our own. It's better than any other plan. God has a plan for us. Joseph tells his brothers in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good." We like to hold on to that verse and apply that verse to us. And we can hold on to it because any plan, whatever he meant for evil, God turned for good. God turned for good. The enemy in Luke, in what we're reading, he had the perfect plan. God said, "I'm going to use this for my glory. I'm going to get to show to everybody that will ever read my word that you had no power over me as a man. You definitely have no power over me as a God." So you just doesn't have any plan. The enemy's best plan for your life doesn't hold a candle to God's plan. God had a plan in the beginning for your life, and it's better than any good plan you could ever come up with. It's better than any plan Satan could come up with, and you'll never, ever, 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 ever lose by choosing God's plan. And you will never, ever, 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 gain anything by selecting our good plan over God's plan. You could be, Brother Kellum mentioned that the individual, his friend, he had really good plans for 74 years. His $2 million in the bank, and we would say, if that's success. $2 million doesn't sound too bad to me. We'd probably put in some new carpet, I'd say. And, you know, there's a few things that we would do if we had $2 million. And we'd say, maybe that's a good plan. That's a good plan. And you could have $2 million, or you could have $20 million, or $200 million at the end of your life. But if you don't have God, that $200 million isn't going to go too far on day one after your death. It's not going to do a lot of good for you on day 10 after you've passed on. But if you have $2 in the bank, but you followed God's plan, on day 20,000 after your death, you still get to experience the majesty and the glory and the splendor of our great God and His glory. And I'd rather have $2. I'd rather have negative $2 million. I'd rather owe each and every one of you $50,000. And if you want to let me borrow some, we'll start racking up a bill. I don't know. But I'd rather that happened and be in God's plan. Because God's plan keeps you. God's plan protects you. It doesn't mean, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel that you never have to go through some things, that you never have to have issues, that you never struggle. And I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that when you're in God's plan, He's got a plan for you to come through that. And He's going to be with you when you hit those struggles. Because regardless in life, you're going to struggle. Regardless of you follow God's plan or you don't. The only good thing with God's plan, or not the only good thing, but the good thing about God's plan is that when you struggle, He's there with you. You're not in the speed bump. You're not in the pothole. You're not in whatever driving metaphor you could come up with. You're not in the ditch. God's there with you. You will never lose by choosing God's plan. You can say, but I've got a really good plan. I've thought about my life and I'm trusting what I feel is right, what the Lord has put in my heart. I'm going to follow after my heart. I know what my heart's telling me to do. And Brother Kellum read it this morning, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I know you would say, well, not my heart. All my intentions are pure and all my motives are pure. But the scripture tells us, it's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? If our plans worked out the way we wanted, none of us would be here today. We'd be in Honolulu, quadra bajillionaires maybe. We'd have 15 children. They'd all look just like mom, not a bit like dad. They'd have my last name. That's about it. But this wasn't our plan. I mean, this wasn't the best plan that we could have come up with. This wasn't necessarily where we saw ourselves, probably. Maybe, I mean, it's not necessarily what our good plan whenever we were 14 and we thought what we were going to be and where we were going to end up. It's not that. But look around. This is God's plan. This is God's plan for this church. This is God's plan for each and every one of you. This is God's plan. And if we weren't here, if we didn't allow God to lead us to this place, who is going to reach outside of these walls? If we weren't here, nobody would be here. Nobody would be reaching and connecting. Nobody would be trying to draw people in. Nobody would be reaching out outside of ourselves. But we are here together intentionally for God's plan. God knows exactly what He's doing. If we could stand as we close. I know our plans, if we plan them, they don't involve storms. Our plans, we don't calculate for heartache. Our plans, my dad's plan of taking pictures all over New York City, didn't include not putting film in the camera. He brought the camera. He even brought a tripod. What are you doing running around New York City with a tripod to take pictures, not even video? But my dad did it, but he didn't even bring film. And I know our plans, our good plans, don't involve issues and hiccups and speed bumps. And our good plan that we had for our life when a teenager never factored in weakness, never factored in a time where we wouldn't have it all figured out, never factored in a time where all of our ducks wouldn't be in a row, so to say. But God's plan did. Our Almighty God, He knew that He would come into our situation and He would see His strength made perfect in our weakness. Because when we are weakest, when we are at the end of our road, that's when He's strong. And God's plan isn't for us to be a superhero millionaire that has never had a care in the world. That's not God's plan. God's plan isn't for you to have a six-pack and have biceps and have beautiful hair and have all these things that you think a good plan connects to. God doesn't care about those plans. God's plan is for you to trust Him. God's plan isn't for you to have it all figured out. It's for you to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I know that if we were calling the shots, we would do it differently. But thank God we aren't. Thank God we don't have control and we don't have free reign, because His plan will always be greater than whatever plan the enemy has or whatever plans we have. He's tried, Satan has tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to take you down. You think Satan is happy that you're here today? You think Satan is like, yes, this is all part of my plan. They're actually going to church on a Sunday morning. They're making themselves get out of bed on a Sunday morning and go to church. This is just how I drew it up. No. Satan, he's furious. And Manny, Casey, God's got a plan. And you guys know that Satan doesn't want you to be here today. This isn't fitting in perfectly to what He has. But you guys make the decision to come to church. You guys made the decision to be here. And I don't mean to call them out and embarrass them, but they're my friends, so they'll get over it, right? But I just understand that if you're here, God is happy and Satan is not. So if I can do something that makes God happy and Satan upset, that's the right thing. You don't need to know anything else. You don't have to have anything else necessarily figured out. We'll work with you. We'll grow. We're all figuring this out together. But just understand that this is a good thing being here, and it's a bad thing not being here. But God has a plan for this church and each and every one of us. We read it in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think toward you. They're thoughts of peace. They're not of evil. They're to give you an expected end. Then as we close today, I want to encourage someone that God has an expected end for some of you, for whatever heartache, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever trouble, there's an expected end. He knows the end date. Sister Darlene, we've been praying for her and her body, and Brother Jay told me that it's been a little better, but there's still a doctor's appointment tomorrow, and we know that God's hand is in it, that God has a plan for her life, that God has a plan for these names that are in the jar. God has a plan, and He knows exactly what He's doing, and He's got an end. He's got an expected end to these needs. He's got an expected end. He knows exactly what He's doing. He's got peace for us. And so today, as we close, I want us all to bow our heads. I'm going to open up the altar in just a second, but I want us to just focus in. I know that we have plans for right after this, and I know that maybe you have other plans today, and then Monday's going to hit, and it's going to be a whole new week, and we got to go back to planning and figuring out what our week looks like. But I wonder if just for the next couple of minutes, if we could make up in our mind, God, that I know I have plans for my life, but I'm willing to surrender those plans. I'm willing to let you step in, and I'm gonna take my hands off the steering wheel. God, I'm nervous. I'm afraid to do it, but God, I believe that you're gonna take the steering wheel of my life, and you're gonna move forward in a direction I didn't plan. I may try and tell you to turn a different way, but God, I believe you are taking me to a better destination than one I could ever get to on my own. And I know that you have a plan for me. God, I know that. 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 Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. You never lose by choosing God's will. You never gain by selecting what seems good if it's not God's plan and His purpose for us. As we close, I am going to open up the altar and I'm going to invite the whole church to come. If you would come and find a place, and you may be in God's plan right now, you may be firmly planted in that, or you maybe have been doing your own thing for a while. But I'm here to encourage somebody today and be encouraged in the Holy Ghost that God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. That God knows what He's doing. That God's not made a mistake. That God's in control. Come on, let's just make this an atmosphere of prayer right now. Let's just surrender our will. Surrender our intention. Surrender what we were desiring to do. Surrender our perfect plan, our good plan, our orchestrated and well-designed and well-crafted plan. And let's just surrender it to God and say, God, You're on the throne. God, You're in control, and You know. God, we're asking right now that You would visit this place. God, you brought us all here for a specific reason, and I'm asking You, God, to pour out Your Spirit. God, I know we have other things planned. I know that I am a planner, that I try and position myself to do things, but God, I surrender that right now. I surrender next week. I surrender next month. I surrender next year. God, I surrender my plan, and I give it to You because Your plan is always better. Your plan is always going to work in my favor. Your plan is always going to bring an expected end. It's always going to bring peace. It's always going to bring hope. Your plan is always going to bring joy. God, there's joy when I trust in You. God, there's joy. There's love. There's peace when I surrender to Your plan. Oh, God, I pray, pour out Your Spirit right now. Come on, church. Begin to just move and feel the presence of God. He wants to do something today. He wants to take control. He's been trying. He's been trying. We've held on for so long. Let go. Let God be in control. You don't have to try and fix it. You don't have to try and figure it out. You don't have to try and plan accordingly. Let God be in control. Let Him be at the helm of your life. God, I surrender completely. God, You see my marriage. I've tried to fix my marriage. You see my children. I've tried to fix it. I've done everything I know to do, God. I've reached. I've prayed. God, my plan hasn't worked out the way I designed it. But God, I trust the plan of the Almighty. I let go and I step away from the drawing board. God, I'm out of ideas. I'm perplexed. I got nothing left, so I surrender to You. God, touch my family. God, touch this church. God, I surrender it to You. God, You're in control. You know what You're doing, God. You know what You're doing, God. Oh, I surrender. God, I surrender. God, I surrender. God, Your plan. Your plan. Your plan, God. Lord, even when I don't see how, even when I don't see why, God, You're working on my behalf. Even when I've been driving, even when I've been holding on for dear life, You've been there. God, I surrender to You. I surrender to You. Hallelujah. Thank you. cool is it? Cool's not the right word, but how cool is it that we just get to come to a place and experience the presence of God? That He chose us and His plan, however nonsensical we think the plan may be, however it just doesn't work out, how, God, you messed up, you tripped up, you made a mistake, but God says, actually, you doofus, I knew what I was doing all along. He's talking to me when He says that. But God knows exactly what He's doing, and He's brought each and every one of you here for a specific reason. And you may not know it yet, or you may be firmly planted in knowing what it is, but you're not done. God's not done fulfilling His plan in you. Regardless, I mean, we got the chance to talk with Sister Atkins earlier this week. Sister Atkins isn't done, and God's not done using Sister Atkins. And so God's not done. God's using each and every one of us. So as we dismiss today, make sure that you go out of your way to shake Josh's hand. It's good to have Josh, and it's good to have Jill with us today. Also, Manny and Casey, so good to have you here today. It's good to have Tyler, and it's good to have Tyler's mom, Alexa. Nope, I knew I shouldn't even try. Amber is, I got an A. I didn't get an A for guessing, but I knew there's an A. I'm so sorry, Amber. But make sure you shake their hands, hug their necks. Also, Sister Darlene has a quick announcement, so stay right here. Stay tuned.
Our lunch and after church is for our pastor appreciation. He doesn't really know us yet, but he's going to get to know us. I just want to say we are thankful for to have them in our church to lead us and guide us. We would like to have them both come up front here together.
Is there pie? You're going to hit us with pie. Is there water balloons?
On the count of three.
Tomatoes?
Yes. On the count of three, I'm just kidding. It's just a little something from us to you. We really don't know what you like. We don't know what colors. We don't know what food you like. So you just got to deal with us right now. This is just a little something from all of us to you guys. We want to say welcome.
Thank you.
And this is all new for them, for pastor appreciation. This is all new for them as well, for pastor appreciation. I don't think they've ever been a pastor yet. So they're learning.
Yep.
This is how we work.
Yep.
Just a little fun time. We want everybody to come downstairs for lunch and fellowship. And God bless, and here's Beck.
Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you for the nice handwriting and whatever's in it, even if there's nothing in it. I mean, thank you. Thank you to just allow us to come in and just be with you all. Just to be a part of the church is all we want, and we feel like we've been welcomed in 10 times over, and each and every one of you have meant so much to us and have said things separately to us. And I had trepidation coming into it that I'm a young guy. I don't know. Sister Grimm just said it. I've never pastored before. This is new to me. I've worked in ministry my whole life, but this was new. And so why would they listen to a word I have to say? And I've not experienced, thank you to being very respectful to me and to being very open to my wife and I. You guys have listened to me and you've respected me, and I hope to one day earn the level of respect that you've given us, because we feel like it's been unearned respect and honor. And so we truly appreciate the kindness, the gesture, the love that we felt. I was just telling Sister Jill, just love. This is a loving church, and as someone that has come in recently from the outside, we felt love, and she can attest. You love people, and so that's what this is about: loving people, loving those that are different from you, older than you, younger than you, whatever. We love people because Christ loves people. So that's what we're called to do. So thank you for allowing us to be there. And, of course, the most important thing, let's pray over the food. Thank you, Jesus, for this food, this time of fellowship. I pray you'd bless each and every one of us. God, use us for your purpose. Touch this meal and return us all back here next weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you dismiss, would you like to say anything? I didn't give you the microphone. My wife's going to say something. Sorry.
I just want to say I'm thankful that God's plan is better, because there's no place else we'd rather be than here with you all. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your love and support and for this and for every Sunday and all the time when you guys love on us. And I just want to, from a mother's heart, say thank you for loving our baby. I'm going to try not to get emotional, but that was one of the things that I prayed for when we came here. I knew that this was a calling that was not just for him and I, but it would be for our baby too. And so I prayed that if we answered the call, that there would be a church body that would love her and teach her and take care of her while we were doing things that we were required to do. And you guys have done that so, so well. And we just can't say thank you enough from the bottom of our heart for everything. And we can't wait to fellowship with you downstairs.
Go eat.